Good morning. I'd like to send a thank you to Jonathan for inviting me to speak this morning. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And while you are turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll just give you a brief introduction to myself. As I said, my name is Alex Sutherland. Some of you here will have known my grandfather, Alex Sutherland. And some of you here will have also known my father, Sandy Sutherland. I have been in fellowship at North Surrey Christian Assembly for 17 years now, give or take about 6 months. And I've been going to North Surrey my entire life. And I have seen some of you here at the Easter Conference. Usually I'm helping in the kitchen, so that may be where some of you will have seen me before. So my topic this morning is going to be a faith and authority, but before we get into that, just as an introductory to set some context, we'll start in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now the key verse that I want you to keep in just in the back of your head for the whole message is verse 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The key part here is that it's given by inspiration of God, right? So we're setting down here that the scripture was given by inspiration of God and it carries God's authority, right? So it's either all true or it's not, none of it's true, right? There's no gray area. There's no picking and choosing. If it was given by inspiration of God, then God gave all of it, and it's all backed by God's authority, right? Just as a little follow-up to that, more as an example, at North Surrey, we've been going through the Minor Prophets for the last year or so, and you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to just read Obadiah chapter 1, verse 1, as an illustration of this. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. Right? So we see here, the Lord God is speaking through Obadiah. And if you read through the prophets and the minor prophets, the phrase, the word of the Lord came to, or in the year of such and such a king, the word of the Lord came to, it occurs all the time. So we just see there, it's the word of the Lord, God is speaking, and the scripture is given by God and is backed by God's authority. So we can't just pick and choose what we want to follow. You have to follow the whole thing. Now, to the crux of the message, which will be two different depictions of the same story. So for that, we're going to start in Luke chapter 7. Chapter 7, starting at verse 1. Luke 7, starting at verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sin, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And we'll stop there. I'm going to run through this verse by verse, and then we will turn to another depiction of this in Matthew. So we see here in verse 1, the Lord Jesus enters into Capernaum, right? And in Capernaum, or round about Capernaum, there was a centurion who had a servant that was sick unto death. So he's fatally sick. And we see also here that the servant was dear to the centurion. The servant was cared about by the centurion. The centurion cared for the servant. And I will admit, I took this line straight from Bill McDonald's complete Bible commentary when I was doing my prep, in that it is the only known instance of someone coming and pleading for a servant directly to the Lord Jesus that we know of. It may have happened more, but it was not recorded as more. But this is the only time. And it was not a Jewish leader that was for his servant. It was not, a religious leader. It was a Gentile centurion. And he cared for this servant enough to beseech the Lord Jesus to come and heal him. But he also didn't believe that he was worthy. So we see here, first he sends the elders of the Jews to beseech the Lord, which is interesting for them because most of them didn't care for the Lord Jesus. But this centurion, as they say in verse 5, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. So the centurion, one, obviously had some money and influence in that part of the world, and he spent it by building the Jews a synagogue. It was probably nice to them in that he wasn't persecuting them and was treating them fairly and things of that nature. So what we see here is that even though the Jewish leaders weren't overly fond of Jesus in general, they got something from this centurion, and they didn't want to screw that up. So they came and they asked the Lord Jesus to go and heal the centurion's servants because he was worthy because of what he did, right? They say he was worthy because he loves our nation and has built up the synagogue. So from the Jewish leader's standpoint, it was because he did things for them that he was worthy. All right. So the Lord Jesus goes with them to heal the servant. And when he gets close to the centurion's house, we see that he sends out some friends. And now this is very interesting because he's very humble here. He's like, I'm not worthy that you were to come under my roof. I also didn't think I was worthy enough to be even in your presence. But I know if you say in a word, my servant will be healed. And then he gives the reason for the faith, right? This is a measure of faith, and it's faith based on authority, right? He recognizes that the Lord Jesus has authority over sickness and disease, right? And he relates to that because he's a centurion. So for those of you that don't know, centurion is a rank in the Roman military. He would nominally be in charge of 100 men at this time. Later on, they were only in charge of 50 men, and it depends. They had different ranks of centurion. But generally speaking, he was in charge of 100 men and was also in charge of certain garrison areas when they weren't on campaign. So he was fairly important, but he was also under his own authority. So we see here, I am a man set under authority. This is verse 8, right? So he is under the authority of his superior officers. And they tell him they give him orders to go do it. And he goes to do the orders. And under him, he has soldiers, right? So to carry out those orders, he goes to the soldier, go and take that town. And the soldiers go and take that town. Or go and patrol down the main street. Or we're going to set a patrol between these two towns to keep the people on the road safe, right? And the soldiers go and do it. Or go and pick up, supplies in town and bring them back. Whatever the order is, he tells the soldier to go and do it, and the soldier goes and does it. He says the same thing to his servants. He says to his servants, clean the house, or escort the kids to school, or, I don't know, do business in town for me. Whatever it is he wants them to do, he tells them to do, and they go do it, right? So he He relates to the authority because he is under authority and he has authority. And he recognizes that the Lord Jesus has authority over sickness and disease, and that the authority does not need to be touch. He can speak. The power is in the spoken word, right? So all he wants is the Lord Jesus to speak, and he has faith that he can heal his servant because he recognizes the authority that the Lord Jesus has over sickness and disease. And in verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now that's a massive indictment on Israel because they had the Old Testament scriptures, which point to the Lord Jesus' coming in a myriad of different ways. And the religious leaders specifically, it's a bad indictment of them because their whole thing was they constantly study the scriptures and then enforce the religious laws. But instead of doing that, they made up a bunch of their own religious laws, which were not of God and should not have been applied, but did. And they did not recognize the Lord Jesus as the fulfillment of many prophecies when he was in front of them. But this centurion recognized that he had authority, right? And he had power. And he had faith that he could heal his servant, right? And then verse 10, when the friends returned to the house, they found that the servant was healed. Now, keep that one in mind. We are going to turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. This is the same story, but told from a slightly different perspective, as the Gospels are all written from a slightly different perspective, and they portray the Lord Jesus in slightly different ways. So Matthew chapter 8, and we'll start at verse 5. And when Jesus was entering into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And we'll stop there for a second. So we already see there's a few differences in this portrayal as in Luke's portrayal. Now, to those that just give this a quick read through and don't study it, it might appear that there are contradictions in this. There aren't any contradictions. If something appears to be contradictory in Scripture, it just means we have to study it more. And eventually, God will grant us the truth. So, in verse 5, again, the Lord Jesus comes into Capernaum. That's the same as in Luke's account. But here we see that the centurion comes directly to the Lord Jesus. Now, in Luke, we see that it was first the religious leaders and then friends. So the question is, who's right? The answer is they're both right. So it is one of two things. One, the elders of the Jews came, then the friends came, then the centurion himself came. Or two, as the centurion stated that he is a man under authority and he has servants and soldiers that will do what he says, when he sent the servant to speak to the Lord Jesus, it's if he was speaking through the servant. And as such, it could be written down as just the centurion. Right? Either way, both accounts are correct. Right? There is no contradiction there. It just requires more study. And we also get some more information on the servant. And we see here that he was sick of the palsy, which was a violent paralysis that was very painful. Now, in this one, he's just described as grievously tormented. But in Luke's account, we know that he is close to death. So it's a very serious sickness. Both accounts do portray that the centurion really cares about the servant. Right? Again, he is the only one that we see in Scripture that appeals to the Lord Jesus to heal a servant, right? Which shows that he cares for his servants maybe more than some other people do, right? But it's very, very interesting because it shows possibly a general attitude toward servants by certain elements of Jewish society, that they didn't care for them as much, or whatnot. This message is not focused on that specifically. I just find it's interesting. So that's verses 5 and 6. So verse 7, "And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him." So that's similar to Luke's portrayal that the Lord Jesus goes to the house. He doesn't say it specifically, but it's implied when he starts going with them that he was going to come and heal him. So now we get to verse 8. "The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Now that is essentially word for word with Luke's portrayal, right? It is essentially word for word. And again, the centurion here is like, I'm not worthy that you should come to my house. I'm nothing compared to you, but just speak the word and my servant shall be healed. Again, he goes in verse 9, "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." So again, that is also word for word what was in Luke's account, right? And again, the centurion is stating that he is not worthy that the Lord Jesus should come to his house. And he's humbling himself here, right? A lot of other people would make a big deal out of this, that he's coming to heal my servant, and they'd have, you know, there'd be people there, and there might be a little more pomp and circumstances. He's like, he's not even worthy to come near my house, but I know that he can heal my servant by speaking, because he has the power to do it, because he has the authority from God to heal sickness and disease, right? And he can do it by speaking, the power of God by spoken word, right? So now we get to verse 10. "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Again, this is the same as in Luke's portrayal, but now we have a few extra verses which give us more context on this, that it's elaborated on more. So verse 11, "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We'll stop there for a second. This is an indictment of the Jews, in that it is stating that many Gentiles will come from the east and west, from around the world, and they will have fellowship with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So many Gentiles will be saved, but the children of the kingdom, the Jews, will be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that's a picture of hell and the lake of fire, which is eternal torment. It's not a nice place. It's not a place you want to be. And the children of the kingdom, or the Jews, which had the Old Testament scriptures, they had the historical record of all the times God bailed them out from their mistakes. They had the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They had the promises of that. They had the story. They had the historical record of Moses leading them out of Egypt. They had the Passover. They had the story of going into the Promised Land. They had the stories of fighting in the Promised Land. They had the stories of the good kings and the bad kings. And God would bail them out and bail them out. But eventually they had to be punished for it. They had all of that. They had all of the Old Testament prophecies, which portrayed the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. They recognized that they needed a Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah, but they didn't recognize the Messiah when he was there. And as such, they would not believe, and therefore they would not be saved, and therefore they end up in outer darkness, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, or into hell, and then into the lake of fire and brimstone in the end times. Right? They had all the knowledge that they needed. It was right there, and they chose not to believe. This is also applicable to us now, in that there are many people that grow up in homes that are broken, that are not Christian homes. There are people that grow up in other religions. There are people that grow up, you know, on the streets. There are people that grow up in have a hard life and they get saved and they come from all over the world. And there are plenty of those that grow up in a Christian home that go to meeting every Sunday. They attend Sunday school. They go all the way through up until they're in their late teens, early 20s. They go away to university and then they never come back because they never truly got saved. It's a picture of both the Jews that had it and those that grow up in a Christian household that have had the gospel preached to them constantly, that have had the example shown of a godly life, that have, right? And they choose to turn away from it. And then they will also end up in outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? Let's just turn quickly to Mark chapter 16. There's a verse, Mark chapter 16, just to emphasize a point here. Mark chapter 16, starting at verse 14. And this is the verse I'm going to focus on is one that I haven't heard spoken on in decades. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So we'll stop there. What I want to focus on specifically is verse 16, right? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Specifically the second half of the verse. He that believeth not shall be damned. Right? There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. If you do not believe, you will be damned. And if you are damned, you will end up in outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth for all of eternity. Right? This is very serious. This is incredibly serious. This is the most serious topic you will ever think about in your life. You have to make that decision. Do you believe or do you not? And if you don't, that's where you're going to end up. It's not pretty. It's not nice. It will never end and you will never get out of it. So think very carefully on that. Right? Those of you that were here for the breaking of bread this morning, we saw that God had a plan. And God's plan was to send his son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross, to take away our sins, eternal penalty, so that those that believe on him shall be saved. Right? And we remember the Lord Jesus dying on the cross, being buried, and then rising again the third day, as he commanded us every week, to keep that in our minds. Right? That was God's plan. God's plan is that all shall be saved. But God will not force you to be saved. It is your decision. If you choose to be saved, if you choose to believe, you will be saved. If you choose to not believe, you will be damned. Right? There's no sugarcoating that. It's very serious. Okay. And now we come to verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So we come back to the centurion, right? And the Lord Jesus, recognizing his faith, and says to him, Go on your way, so go back home. As you have believed, so be it done unto thee. And it's here, it says, and his servant was healed the selfsame hour. The servant was healed the instant the Lord spoke. That was when the power, God's power, went out, right? He wasn't in the house. He didn't see him face to face. But as the Lord Jesus is God, he knew the servant. He knew what was wrong with him. He knew how to fix it. And he exercised his power by speaking, and he was instantly healed. Right. So what we have gone over here is, as an introduction, as I mentioned, with 2 Timothy 3:16. Right? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Right? So we know that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture comes from God and therefore carries with it God's authority. Right? Which means you have to take it in its entirety. You can't just pick and choose the nice portions and cut out the bad, the stuff you don't like. Right? You believe the whole thing or you don't believe any of it. Right? And you should follow all of it. Don't just pick and choose the stuff that you like. Right? And in that, we have then gone and looked at a great example of faith and an example of authority. Two different examples of authority. We had an example of earthly authority in that the centurion was a soldier that had authority over men, but was also under other men. And we had God's authority over sickness, disease, but also God's authority over everything. Right? Because in the portrayal, right, in Matthew, when we're talking about the children of the kingdom being cast out, that is God's authority over souls and eternity. Right? We also saw that while it appeared that there was some contradictions between the two different passages, there aren't actually contradictions. They just require more study, and God gives the explanation for why it's different. Right? Now, I just want to give one more example of God's speaking and something happening. Where is it now? That's fine. In Luke chapter 8. Mark chapter 4, not Luke chapter 8. Mark chapter 4. I need this example. Mark chapter 4. Right. So we see here this interaction with the centurion happens before what we're about to read. And the disciples were there and they heard this. Right? And now we go to Jesus calming a storm. So Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind and waves of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Right? So we see here that the disciples, who had observed this earlier interaction that was a few days or so before, right? They get into this position where they're on a small fishing ship on the lake or the Sea of Galilee, fairly big lake. I don't know if we live by the ocean. I'm sure most of you have seen how big the waves get when it gets windy. If you're in a small boat in the middle of a lake and the wind starts picking up and the waves start crashing in, it can be quite scary. Right? So they're scared that they're going to drown. What gets me too is these were fishermen. Not all of them, but a good chunk of them were fishermen. They spent their lives fishing in boats. They knew bad weather when they saw it. And they were scared. But they had just had this example of the Lord Jesus healing the servant without even seeing him, right? So there's no touch. There's no, you know, couldn't have been fate, right? The centurion was known. He was, they had never met, like it wasn't fake. They had seen it. They had seen the centurion's faith that the Lord Jesus had the authority of God. And here they are. The Lord Jesus says to them, let's pass over to the other side. So let's go across the lake or across the Sea of Galilee, right? Recognizing, like, he is God, right? And he has authority. And he wanted to go the other side of the lake. So he wasn't going to take them to the middle of the lake for them all to drown and then him to just show up on the other side. He was going to get them to the other side of the lake safely. But they did not see that. So they get scared, and he's sleeping in the back. And so they wake him up scared, being like, are we going, you know, do you not care that we're going to perish? And then he exercises power by speaking. So he stands up and he says, peace be still to the wind and the waves. And it was dead calm instantly. Right? When God exercises power, it happens instantly. Right? Just like when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you go instantly from condemned to saved. And you cannot ever go back. It's an instantaneous thing because God exercises his power and it is immediate. Right? And we see here, it was dead quiet. And then he rebukes the disciples. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Right? We just saw the centurion that had the faith that he believed that God could heal his servant without even being present in the house. Right? He could do it from a distance by a spoken word. And here you are with the Lord Jesus in person, and you're scared that we're not going to get to the other side of the lake. And yet the Lord Jesus calms the storm, goes from raging storm to dead calm like that. That never happened before. And then not recognizing that the Lord Jesus is God, you see in verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Right? Well, the fact of the matter is he's God, manifest in the flesh, which means he's 100% man and 100% God. That is the only way he would have the wind and the sea to obey him. But they didn't recognize it at that point. But if we turn over to, where is it? I didn't write this down because it just came to me. Where is it? It's in Luke, that's right. It's in Luke. It's in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 9. Bingo, right there. Luke chapter 9. Sorry. This just came to me now. I'm going to just tie it all together with this. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. So this is after the storm, which was after the centurion, right? And we see the growth of the disciples through this, right? And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? And the answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. So we see here that after the example of the centurion's faith, and then after the rebuking for not having the faith in the calming of the storm, they now recognize that the Lord Jesus is the Christ of God. And I'm going to stop there and just close in a word of prayer. Our loving God and dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to earth to die on the cross for our sins, eternal penalty, Lord. And I thank you that you did provide a way out from under the penalty of our sins, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here that it is not saved, that you will make their lives miserable and bring them under a conviction of sin until they do get saved, Lord. I pray as well, Lord, that it is Father's Day, that you will give the fathers a good day, Lord, and have everyone to have a good time with their family. I pray that you will bring everyone safely to our various destinations and then back to our various homes later today as well. Lord God, I thank you for giving me the privilege and opportunity to speak this morning. I pray, Lord, that if I said anything that was not of you, that you will strike it from people's minds. And I thank you again as well for the example of the centurion, Lord, and the example of the faith, Lord, to know that just having faith in you is enough. In the precious and holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.